Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here in all of our campuses. If we haven't met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves you here, and it's awesome to be with you here today. I want to welcome our Northmont campus. Northmont, good to see you. Springboro as well, good to see you. Beaver Creek to the east. Beaver Creek, nice to be with you today. Classics and Centerville, all of you that are right here, and many that are joining us online. It's really, really great to have you with us here today. Hey, the last couple of weeks, I was speaking in Pittsburgh, and I'm surprisingly how much yellow that they have there in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And so I greeted them on our behalf and on the Bengals' behalf. That didn't go over very well, actually. So I spoke there. And then my wife and I, we took 2 weeks of vacation with our kids. When I stood at the altar, I said to my wife, I commit to you, and I commit to, if God blesses us with children, I want to be involved in our kids' lives and our grandkids' lives, should we be blessed with that. And so thank you for helping me keep a promise. Church family, I just want to tell you, for all of our staff, actually, and all of our campuses, thank you for allowing us to pull away every year for just a little bit, and we did that to have some time with our families and to rest, and hopefully you get some time to be able to do that as well. So it was really great to see my four sons, my two daughter-in-laws, and my two grandsons, and we just had a great, great time together. So thank you for allowing us the opportunity to do that. We're going to continue in our series. We're looking at the promises of God. It's amazing that a God would actually make a promise to us. Turns out that he loves us so much that he does that. He gives us promises that we can hold on to, and that's exactly why we're in this series. And so if you have a Bible and you want to follow along today, you could join me in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is a small letter, six chapters long, as Paul writes to the Galatian church, which is modern-day Turkey, actually, today. And as he's writing to them, he tells them something that is really important for us today as well. It's a promise that he gives to us, and I want to read that promise with you today and take a look at it and see if we can unpack it and for our own individual lives today. I think all of us know that the choices we make today shape our lives tomorrow and, believe it or not, our eternity. Now, that's not just a saying that we make. It's not just an add-on in terms of our eternity. I want you to see today, as I read in Galatians chapter 6, that Paul actually means it. He means that our decisions that we make today, the choices that you and I make today, certainly impact our future. But it also impacts our eternity, and I want to take a look at that with you today. I want to be reminded, in fact, I want to remind you today of this important principle that we're always becoming the person we will be. In other words, whatever direction your life is headed, the choices that you're making, that's the person that you're going to be, because that's the direction that you're headed. So no matter where your life is headed today, I want you to think about that in your life. I've had a little more time to think about it, but I want you to think about the direction of your life and the choices that you're making, because we are always becoming the person that we will be. Here's the principle or the promise that I will show you in just a second, but here's the principle. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You probably have heard this before. I mean, the truth is, this is an axiom of life. That whatever you sow, you reap. That's the title of the message today. That's actually the promise that God gives us in Galatians chapter 6. That whatever you sow in your life, whatever you plant, whatever choices you make, will impact your future and your eternity, and you will reap that in your life. You will harvest that. Your life will turn out like that in your life. And so I want to take a look at that. I think you know that most of the Bible was written to those living in an agrarian society, meaning people who had farms and were involved in farming or working the land. And so even this principle of sowing and reaping is something that many of us don't understand because we're not farmers. However, gardening, turns out, since COVID, has really gone up. And so a lot of people do gardening in their backyard, in a field somewhere, or on their deck with pots and so forth. And so I think we understand this. I don't think we need to really explain this, even though we don't live necessarily, most of us, in an agrarian society or culture. Not many of us have farms, but I think we understand this principle that you sow, what you sow, you will reap. And I want to see this promise and how this promise plays out in our life. So it's not surprising that the Bible actually uses this principle starting in Genesis and goes all the way throughout the entire Bible. That this principle is not just in Galatians, it's all through the Bible in a variety of different contexts, that what you sow, you will reap in life. This is how the promise of returns is about. I mean, this is what we're going to be talking about today. It's called the promise of returns. That's what this is. That's what this principle really is, the promise of returns. Let me say it another way. Small things matter. Do you agree, church? Small things matter. We often want to be involved in the big stuff, and that's okay. I mean, big things are important too, but small things matter. Your decisions matter every single day. My decisions matter. Small things matter. Attitudes matter. Everybody agree with that? Attitude matters in our lives. What you say yes to, what I say yes to, matters. What we say no to in our life matters. And that's how this principle really is lived out in our lives. And so I want you to see it. If you have a Bible or a device, I've already asked you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I'm going to read four verses for you. And in these four verses, I want you to see four principles about this promise of returns. This is a promise for you. It's a promise for me. And it's a really, really awesome promise, actually. And it gets even better when you really understand every piece of it, which are some pieces in here that I don't think we've really thought of recently. And I'm hoping to unpack that for you today. Here it is, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also, help me out here, church, he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, or the Spirit of God in our lives, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, pause. If you're a note taker or you like to underline or circle, which we love to do here if you're new or relatively new to any one of our campuses or joining us online, I'd really encourage you to circle the word eternal there. This is not just Paul as a speaker or a theologian kind of throwing some terms in there. He actually means this, that our choices impact our eternity. And I want to show you today, because I am so excited about this, which, by the way, I was reminded of when I stood with my wife and about 50 others from Fairhaven Church when we went to Greece, Corinth, to be exact. I'm going to ask you to show you a picture about that today. So pause, okay? We'll come back to this word in verse 8 where he says that if you sow to the Spirit of your life or the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those in every one of our campuses, if you look to the right and to the left and to the front and to behind you, to the people all around you, to the church family, to the house of faith. That's what Paul is saying here. What I want to do is look at each one of these verses and see if we can help to understand the journey of what this promise of return really means and how do we understand it in our lives. Because I think we all know that our choices impact at least today and our relationships. But the truth is that it goes way beyond today. It goes into our future and even into our eternity, in our eternal life. So let me talk to you today about each one of these verses. Take a look at verse 7 again. Here's what Paul is really saying. He's saying that whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. Whatever you plant, what you plant is what will grow in your life. Now again, he's using a farming term, so let me try it out with you, okay? If you plant corn, help me out, church, what do you get? You get corn, of course. If you plant apples or apple seed, you're probably going to get a harvest of apple, orchard of some kind. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. We understand this principle. I don't think I need to really explain this very much until we ask some really hard questions. Like when you plant anger in your relationships, what you're going to receive is what angry people really naturally produce. It's not going to be good. And so I think we need to make sure that we understand this too, because we understand that there's a law of the natural world, that sowing and reaping is part of the natural world. We understand that. If we had time, I could take you to Genesis chapter 1, where it begins there, where God creates the world and he commanded the earth to bring forth living plants. Now think about this for a second. He commanded that the living plants would be created and they would bear seeds, and those seeds would then get blown and planted, and all of a sudden more plants would be grown or growing there. We understand the law of the natural. What Paul is driving at here is the law of the spiritual world, that what decisions you make in your spiritual life will grow, and so that which we plant grows. Now notice in verse 7, as we look at verse 7 a little bit more closely, it says, do not be deceived. Maybe another way of saying it is this, don't let yourself be fooled. And the reason why Paul says that is because if we're honest with ourselves, we are tempted at times, I'll admit it, and I think you probably should as well, we're tempted at times to say, well, I want to do life my way, but we want God's blessing. And what Paul is trying to help us to understand is that the decisions that we make are linear, that as we make decisions in our life, that's going to lead to our future and to our eternity. But we're tempted at times in our life to say, you know what, I want God's blessing in my life, but I kind of want this area of my life, maybe that's just one area that I want to kind of sweep aside and leave that there. And Paul is saying, be careful. Don't fool yourself here. God is not going to be mocked. Now, it's right about here that I probably should introduce the idea, which you, I'm sure, know, that God's mercy is here. You know mercy, right? I mean, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And I know that in my life, and I'm sure in your life too, there are days in which I make a misstep to the left, or I make a step to the right, or I make a bad decision in my life. And I know you know that too, because you probably do that in your life. And that's really where we experience the mercy of God. And we're brought back to the place where, as we point our lives, the decisions that we make really lead to our future and our eternity. Verse 8, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, what you feed grows. He's saying to us, if you feed things to your flesh, that's what's going to grow. You're going to experience that in your life. But if you feed things to your spirit, that's what's going to grow in your life there. Now, the people that were hearing this, because this letter would have been read out loud to the church in Galatia, actually, which is, as I mentioned, modern-day Turkey. But as this letter was being read, they would have been like, oh, whoa, Paul already talked about this. And so if you want to see what Paul had to say about this as he's in chapter 6, you might want to go back with me to chapter 5. So if you have a paper version, just go back one chapter. If you have a device, it's really easy. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see what Paul says about this idea that if you sow or plant or feed in a certain area, that's what's going to grow in your life. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. He says that if you feed into your flesh, this is what it looks like. Now, in your Bibles, it's different than what I'm going to read for you today, because I'm going to try to put it in language that you and I would understand in the 21st century. I'm going to put it on a screen for you, actually, so that you can take a screenshot or just take a look at it. And then I'm going to encourage you to take a look at this list and see if there's one in this list that kind of stands out to you, or one that you might be dealing with or facing in your life now, so that you can make a course correction, so that you can experience God's mercy in your life and make a course correction. Because Paul is clearly saying that when you feed into your flesh, it's going to lead to corruption. Let me show you. Here's what he says about the flesh. He says, when you feed into loveless, cheap sex, that impacts your life. And what you're going to reap from that is really, it's going to not be good in your life. He says, if you have an accumulation of mental and emotional garbage in your life, then you're not going to have good thought life, and your thought life's going to be hard, and in fact, it's going to impact your relationships. He said, if you have a frenzied, joyless grabs for happiness, looking for happiness in all the wrong places, you've heard that before, and so a frenzied, joyless grab, that's a problem if you feed into that. If you feed into trinket gods, where things in your life become more important to you than God himself, and we would never say that out loud, but the truth is, if we look at our lives, sometimes that happens. And so Paul is very clearly in Galatians 5 saying that be careful, because sometimes trinket gods can actually get in the way. And if you feed that, that's going to be a real big problem in our lives. Magic show religion, or paranoid loneliness, or cutthroat competition. If you feed into cutthroat competition, what you're going to get is cutthroat relationships, and it's going to be very hard in your life, and it's going to be uncontrollable. He says, if you're an all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, if all you do is try to feed into your wants all the time, it really never pans out. You still want so much in your life. A brutal temper, we just mentioned that. An inability to love or be loved. Divided homes or divided lives. Small-minded, lopsided pursuits in your life. If you're pursuing all the wrong things in your life, it's going to play out and you're going to actually reap corruption of some kind in your spiritual life. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. I think we get that. Students, you get this. Adults, we get this, right? When we depersonalize and we just make everybody a rival in our lives, uncontrolled or uncontrollable addictions or ugly imitations of community in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is saying that when you feed into this, our flesh, the things that, you know, come natural to us, what's going to happen is we're going to experience corruption. Would you take a look at this list here with me in all of our campuses? And would you just identify maybe the one that you just need to look at and say, boy, I got to make sure I'm careful about that one. Because many times, in a list like this, depending on what season of life you're in, something like this really stands out to us. And I've looked at this longer than you have. So I know what mine is. I'm going to encourage you to take a look at this again, because here's what Paul's saying. If you feed into this, it leads to corruption. Or another way of saying it is decay. It leads to an empty, sick, hard life. And I don't think anybody here wants that. I know I don't want that, and I'm sure you don't want that. And so let's agree that the opposite is probably better. Not probably, it is better for us, and that's why Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5. Louis Giglio is the lead pastor of a church in Atlanta called Passion Church, and they have huge conferences every year, and he just got a great mind, and he put out a book not too long ago, and the title of the book was Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Some of you may have read that, and if you're struggling with feeding into the things that I just mentioned on the list behind me here, if that's a problem for you, you might want to read this book, because it's really, really good. It helps you to kind of walk away and make course correction, hit some resets in your life. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. If you're counting, that's 9 words. In the book, Louis says these are the most important 9 words that he's ever experienced in his life. That's pretty powerful. Another pastor that you may have heard of, his name is Levi Lesko, said, that seat is taken. I love it. That seat is taken. You know why? Because I think all of us today want to feed into the Spirit of God in our life. Because when we allow the Spirit of God to work in our life, there's a completely different endpoint. There's a completely different end game here. And I want you to see, if you've turned with me to Galatians 5, drop down to verse 22. You've probably heard this before. These are what's called the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. But I want to put it in words that maybe we would understand in the 21st century today. Because Paul is saying what you sow, you're going to reap. And so what you feed is going to grow in your life. And so he's saying, allow the Spirit of God, if you just ask the Spirit of God to help you in this area, and you feed this is what's going to happen. And let me show you that list here from the Spirit of God, that if you feed into real affection for others, you're going to be a person that really loves somebody and loves people around you. If you're married, boy, this is really important. If you're single, this is really important. Students, pay close attention. Because God wants us to love with affection the people all around us, in appropriate ways, of course. He says that if you lean into the Spirit or feed the Spirit, you'll have enthusiasm about life. That no matter what's happening in your life, at the surface, you can still have great enthusiasm for all the things that God is doing in your life and heart. Serenity, or another way of saying that is calm, or peace, or a mind at rest. Boy, doesn't that sound good? A mind at rest. A willingness to stick with things that the Spirit of God can help you with, a compassion in heart, where the people that you see every single day, you might see people differently because you'll have a compassionate heart. And so that's feeding into the Spirit of God in your life. A conviction that holiness permeates not only just people, but the things that you do. We can do holy things and be a part of holy relationships as we feed into the Spirit of God in our lives. Involved in loyal commitments. We think of commitments as marriage. Everybody's involved in loyal commitments. You don't have to be married to be involved in loyal commitments. Am I right, church? We all have commitments. We all need to be loyal to our commitments. And so Paul is saying that if you feed into the Spirit of God, you can experience that in your life. Choosing trust over striving, the ability to order or direct our energy wisely. That's really called self-control. Maybe in this list you could identify for yourself today where you think to yourself, you know what, I want the Spirit of God today in my life. I want to lean in and I want to feed what the Spirit of God can do in my life. Because Paul is saying what we feed grows. The implication here, though, pay close attention, is that what we feed sometimes grows more than really what we feed into, that you reap more than we sow. That's why in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking and saying that if you sow the right things, or if you plant the right things, or if you feed into the right things, you can have a return that's 100, 60, 30 times what you put into it. If I took you to Hosea, which is in the Old Testament, Hosea says that if you feed into one little lie, watch this, one little lie that actually can turn into an out-of-control frenzy of falsehoods all through your life, that one little lie can really just impact so much. It seems so tiny, one little lie. And Hosea says, be careful of that, because what we feed grows. Of course, the opposite is true, that when you and I do one good deed, we sometimes don't even see the result, because one good deed can bless somebody's life forever. Have you ever heard the statement, a smile can change a person's day? I'm sure you have. Well, that's where this comes from, the idea that you can do one small thing and you may never see the result, but it might change somebody's life. So Paul's pretty clear here in verse 8 where he says that what we feed grows. Here's the third thing that we learn about this promise. The third thing is this: don't quit. You'll see results. That's verse 9. That's why he says, don't grow weary of doing good. And then he mentions three words that I'd like you to underline if you like to write in your Bible or highlight. In due season. And you might be asking, well, when is that season? I don't know. How long is that season? I don't know. What I do know about us is that we live in a drive-up, overnight, Amazon culture. And we don't like to wait. I mean, by implication here, sowing and reaping implies that we have to wait in due season. It's on God's timing, and He always comes through. The promise is that what you sow, you will in fact reap in due season. And I don't know how long that is. I've wanted some things in my life. I'm sure you wanted some things in your life. But here's what we're supposed to do. Not grow weary, because nothing good grows overnight. Now, if I pressed you, I think you already know this. Let me try out a few things with you. Like, for example, if you are trying to lose weight, you know that you don't lose weight overnight. It takes discipline in your life, and you've got to perhaps exercise, or you've got to cut back, or I don't know what it is for you, but we all know that. We understand that if you want education pursuits in your life, that it takes a long time. I mean, sometimes years to get your degree or to get some educational pursuits in your life. Or construction. Like if you've got a construction project, it always goes longer than you anticipate. Can I get an amen on that one? Because we're going through it right now. I mean, I told you that we had, you know, a big problem in our basement, and we're still working on that basement, and we're still trying to get that thing together, and it takes patience. And let's just be honest, it's so easy to get tired. It's so easy to just get stressed and to get spent in our lives. And that's why Paul says here, don't quit. Don't quit. You're not seeing results right now, don't quit. You're wondering if it'll make a difference, don't quit. You'll see results in due season. That's why, if you've paid attention, which I think you are, if you look in verse 9 and 10, twice Paul mentions good things. Let me take a look at it with you. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Feeding into that which is going to grow in our life. Verse 10, let's do good to everyone. Let me say it another way. You can't microwave your future. It's day in and day out. I was at a pastor's conference in the end of May, which is a typical thing for me every 2 years. Actually, all of our staff, or many of our staff, I should say, many of our staff go to this pastor's conference every 2 years because we're part of a network of churches, or a denomination, if you will. And every 2 years, we gather as pastors from all over the country and all over the world, actually. And we gather together and we pray and we worship and we ask God for new things in our own personal lives and things in our church families and so forth. So we pray for you. We did that in the end of May and beginning of June. And I have a chance to talk to all kinds of pastors from all over the country and world. And we talk about how things are happening around the world and are encouraged and we're challenged in different ways. And the second day I was there, a pastor, a young pastor that I had met twice, comes up to me and he says, "Hey, can I have lunch with you?" I said, "Yeah, sure, that'd be great." So we had lunch together. I met him for lunch and we sat at his table and he looked at me and he said, "Hey, before we jump in," he said, "I just need to ask you, were you the speaker at my college in 2012, 13 years ago?" And I said, "I can't remember." And he said, "Well, I think you were the one." He said, "You talked about hitting the reset button." I go, "Yes, I did. That was that. Yes, you're right." And he said, "I just need to tell you, 13 years later," he said, "I was at that college. I was there in that chapel. And at the end of a week of talking to these students at the college, I said to him, I said, you know, many times in our life, and in fact, today could be your day, many times we just need to hit the reset button. Because our lives are pointed this direction. And because of God's mercy, maybe we're not seeing the consequences right now. But what you sow, you will, church, reap. Because of God's mercy, you know, he holds on and helps us, but we just need to hit the reset button." And he said, it was that day, because I called everybody there at that college. I said, "Why don't you come up to the stage?" And there was a huge room there. And I said, "Come up, and I just want you to come up to the stage, and I just want you to tap it as you're hitting the reset button in your life." And I said to them, I said, "I don't know if anybody, why don't you do that?" And man, they came rushing up. He said, "I was one of them. I came up and I hit the stage and I hit the reset." And he's pastoring an amazing church in Minnesota right now. And it's amazing how I saw that in my life and was reminded of the importance in my own personal life, that I gotta make sure that I take the right steps, because the steps that I take today will lead to my future and lead to my eternity. And the truth is for you, and maybe today some of us need to just tap the reset button and say, "You know what? I need to reset in that area of my life." I wanna challenge you to do that. But for many of us, if you're headed in the right direction, here's what I would tell you. Keep it up. Don't quit. Don't quit. You'll see results in your life. And then verse 10, here's what Paul says to us about this promise of returns. Start with your circle of faith. Start with the people to your left and right, the ones in front, the ones in behind you, in front of you. Here's what I know about church. You often sit in the same exact seats. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but I have a photographic memory that I look out every week and I'm like, "Oh, they weren't there." Or, "Wow, they were there today. That's awesome." I'm just kidding. That's not really true. I wish it were, but it's not true. The truth of the matter is, the reason why, by the way, church family and all of our campuses, the reason why we give you hot dogs and sometimes Kona ice isn't because you look hungry. The reason we do that is for this exact principle, because we want you to connect. It's important for us to connect. It's important to start with the circle of faith. That's what he says in verse 10, that we have to live this out, and it starts right here. Grab a hot dog. Let me challenge you in all of our campuses. Grab a hot dog. Even if you're not hungry, just put it in your cup holder right there in your car, right? Of course, if you're a family, you probably have one there already. We did as when we had kids, right? And the truth is, grab a hot dog and introduce yourself to somebody that you've never met. That would be a really awesome thing, because that's what this means here. Paul says, start with the circle of faith. Big changes starts small. It always starts with small. Serving your circle can change the world. That's exactly what Paul means here. So then, what does the harvest look like? When you sow, you reap. What does that look like in your life? Let me give you three places where you're going to begin to see results in your life. Three places. The first is this, your heart. When you and I sow or feed into the right things, it grows. And one of the places that you'll see it is in your heart. You'll have better mindset. You'll have a better actions. You'll have better attitudes in your life. Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 4, was talking to his son, and he said this. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And one of the ways that you reap as you sow, one of the ways that as you feed, it'll come out is in your heart. Secondly, I think it goes without saying, the way you'll see this is in your relationships. Your relationships will be better. When you feed the right things in your life, your relationship will be better. If you're married, your marriage will be better. If you're single, your friends will be better. If you're in students in your high school, your student relationships will be better. It just is true in all of your relationships. Your coworkers, they'll be better. Your neighbors, it will be better. This principle is true. God's promise of returns is true, that it works. You'll see it in your relationships. And the third is in your eternity. All right, let me go over here and hit the pause button because most of us don't think about this. I want you to see from Scripture today that what you and I decide today as we take steps and make decisions, that it not only affects our future, it affects our eternity. Listen in carefully. Did you know that when you read the Bible, that at the very end of time, there are going to be two judgments? The Bible's very clear about this. Let me give them to you. The first is the great white throne judgment. It's in Revelation chapter 20. You can read it for yourself. Here's the good news. At that judgment, if you're a follower of Jesus, you won't go to that. That will not be for you. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this is not a warning or a threat. It's to tell you that God has a desire to be in a relationship with you, and today could be your day because the great white throne judgment is for those that are not followers of Jesus Christ. You got that, church? Everybody got that? Here's the second one. The judgment seat of Christ. Found, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read it for you. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word seat is the word in the Greek, bema. And Paul used that word bema because of a very important thing. I'll tell you in just a second. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, the flesh, whether good or evil. Oh, this is good. Watch this. Whether good or evil, the judgment seat of Christ is for all of us if you're a follower of Jesus. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to stand before God, and all of the evil, you know the mistakes that we've made, I've made them, you've made them, all of the evil in our life, watch this. Here's what you're going to hear. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Do you know why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and it is not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And all of the good in your life, you'll get reward after reward after reward. Erwin Lutzer, who's a pastor at Moody, said that this principle, this idea, that what you do today impacts your eternity, is almost universally ignored. Most of us just know that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're in. You'll spend eternity with God, which is true. But there's a reality that we need to be reminded of today, and that is that what you sow, you will reap. Meaning that when we get to eternity and we stand before God, all the good in your life, you'll be rewarded and rewarded and rewarded. God will see that and reward us for that. Some of you are like, whoa, 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 wait. Don't we read in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works or good, so that you may not boast. That's true. If you have a relationship with God, it is not because of the good that you've done. It is because of the good of God that he sent his son to die on the cross. Are you with me, church family? And so as you give your life to Jesus, it's by grace that he paid all of that penalty. In Ephesians chapter 2, we often read 8 and 9, but we leave out verse 10. Let me read verse 10. Because after grace, here's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Sound familiar, church? Yeah, we read it in Galatians and, in fact, all over the place. That in Jesus Christ, we have been created for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul uses the judgment seat of Christ, the seat being the bema, because a bema was a raised platform, a place of judgment, and a place of rewards that took place in the city of Corinth. That's why we read it in 2 Corinthians. It's where Roman officials would preside over legal cases, they would make public announcements, and they would give rewards out to people. Paul, the apostle, famously in Acts chapter 18, he found himself being accused by the Jewish leaders at the bema seat, and so he uses that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to help us to understand that it's real and it's true. Can I show you a picture of it? Here's what it looks like right here. This is in the city of Corinth. That platform on the top is where the Jewish leaders would stand. That's called the bema seat or the bema platform. That's where the leaders would give proclamations, and that's where the leaders would make announcements and preside over legal cases and give rewards. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we learn that's exactly what's going to happen if you're a follower of Jesus, that your good works will be rewarded time after time. In fact, 50 of us from Fairhaven Church, we actually were there. Can I show you a picture? My wife and I stood right there along with 50 others from Fairhaven Church. We have another Greece trip planned. If you'd like to go, we're just about ready to put the details out. But it's an amazing thing to walk through Scripture and to be reminded. I was reminded of this standing there, knowing that I was going to have this message and realizing that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he says that you sow to the flesh and you're going to have corruption. Or if you sow to the Spirit of God, you're going to experience, you'll reap that in your eternal life because of this very principle right here. What an incredible motivation. For some of us today, that means we just need to hit the reset button because we understand that there are rewards coming after this life. For some of us, you just need to be encouraged. Keep it up. Do it. You know, keep doing what you're doing. It's hard, but keep it up because there will be rewards later on and in your eternal life. It's absolutely amazing. Let me end here by saying this. Every day, you are planting something. Every day. Every day, I am planting something. That's why Paul says right here, pretty simple, what you plant will grow. What you feed will grow. So don't quit. Keep doing it because you'll see results. But start with the circle of people all around you. Here's how this could look this week. It might be that you could simply just speak life into somebody. On the way home today, speak life into somebody's life. It could be that today you could just choose prayer over pressure and feed into the Spirit of God in your life. You could be showing up for somebody this week, someone who you know is going through a difficult, show up. And when you show up, you're doing something good that one day as you stand before God, he'll say, well done. Nice job. Well done. This week, maybe you could just use your words or your time or your energy or use your influence, because every one of us has influence. Use your influence in a way to do that which is good. But it might start with hitting the reset button. Would you just bow with me in all of our campuses? And I'm just going to give you the opportunity, just visually in your mind. Some of us need to hit the reset button. Some of us just need to be encouraged. Don't quit. Keep it up. And would you just before God today, just tell him what you need to tell him? Because the return, this promise of returns is so true. God, I just pray for our church family today. I pray for some of us that need to hit the reset button in order that we would turn our lives back in a place where we feed the Spirit of God. I pray for those that are just exhausted and they're tired, and yet they're doing the right things in their life. I pray, God, that you would encourage them to know that what they do matters. So, Father, may they leave here today encouraged, strengthened, energized, by the fact that they're doing the right things. God, we thank you that when we look in Scripture, it's amazing how it's so true that what we do today impacts tomorrow, but it also impacts the next life. And we thank you for that reality. Thank you for that motivation. I pray your blessing on us as a church, that you would help us each week as we have hot dogs and popsicles today. May we be reminded that it starts with the circle of faith. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.